I walked into the sanctuary tonight. Bishop was sitting right about where he is now. He got up, gave him a great big hug. I said, boy, I sure missed you, Bishop, or something like that. And he says, oh, it wasn't gone that long. Now, I got to ask you all a question, those of you who are parents who have little children. If your child has a good daddy, how long can daddy be gone before the kids are going, where's daddy? When's daddy coming home? When's daddy coming home? How long? Tell me, how long?
1 minute.
1 hour. 1 hour. The first night you have to go to sleep without daddy, where's daddy? Bishop, you can't be gone. I mean, don't even think about it. Yay, God, we're so glad to have you back. Ha! Woo! Yay, God. So, you see the title on the screen. Don't ask me what it's about. Like, God's going to have to reveal this to all of us. We're going to start with something that's just, can I say it, tickles my socks off? Eugenia, play that for us. I don't have socks on, so don't worry.
Set fire to your hair. Poke a stick at a grizzly bear. Eat medicine that's out of date. Use your private parts as piranha bait.
Hey!
Dumb ways to die. So many dumb ways to die. Dumb ways to die.
You like that, Pastor Brent?
So many dumb
ways to die. Gonna be on our list.
Get your toast out with a fork.
Oh, no.
Do your own electrical work.
You approve of that, Bishop?
Teach yourself how to fly. Eat a 2 week old unrefrigerated pie.
Dumb ways to die. So many dumb ways to die.
So many.
Dumb ways to die. So many dumb ways to die.
Invite a psycho killer inside. Scratch a drug dealer's brand new ride. Take your helmet off in outer space. Use a clothes dryer as a hiding place.
Dumb ways to die. So many dumb ways to die. Dumb ways to die. So many dumb ways to die.
Keep a rattlesnake as a pet.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
Both your kidneys on the internet. Eat a tube of super glue. I wonder what's this red button do?
That's for you, Bishop.
Dumb ways to die. So many dumb ways to die.
Woo! Ow! That red button was for you, Bishop. Yay, God! I kind of fell in love with that. I don't dare listen to it in the morning when I wake up because then it's going through my head all day long and I really want to worship God. However, the video is about dumb choices we make, dumb things we do. You would never do anything that dumb, would you? Tina's shaking her head. You would never do anything that dumb, would you? Of course not. You would never set fire to your own hair. Who's that dumb? But would you lose your temper? Would you fly into a rage? Would you do some things after you got mad or say some things that you couldn't take back and some things that got you in real trouble? That might be setting fire to your own hair. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. But that might be. Aha, would you ever poke a stick at a grizzly bear? No. You wouldn't do that, but would you ever stick your nose in somebody else's business? Uh-huh. Would you ever get involved in someone else's problems? Do you know that can be a real grizzly situation? Would you ever talk about other people? Gossip about them? Just get yourself out there in the bushes with the grizzly bear and poke a little bit? You wouldn't do that, would you, Sean? Neither would I. I'm too smart for that. Maybe. Okay, so the Bible has something to say about this. Says the tongue is a small thing. Everybody go, small thing. No, go, small thing. Tiny thing. Much smaller than your arm. No, I didn't hear you. The tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A great forest can be set on fire by one tiny spark. And the tongue is a flame of fire. Uh-oh. You gonna set fire to your own hair? Watch your tongue. A great forest can be set on fire by one tiny spark. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness and poisons every part of the body. Well, we're going to talk more about that. And the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. And can turn our lives into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster. That doesn't sound like good news, does it, Ms. Daisy? Nope. Maybe we need to guard our tongues. Maybe we need to make some good choices. You would never eat outdated medicine, would you? Oh, yeah, some of you would. That's right. I'm sorry. I forgot. No, you wouldn't. Not if you're wise. But would you ever use the same old method to solve that problem that's been bugging you day after day, week after week, year after year? Would you ever do that? Would you ever come in for counseling and get some good advice and get a new perspective and then go back home and not use it because it's just a little too much trouble? Yeah, it is. It's awful quiet here in this Methodist church. In this church where people know how to behave themselves and know how to be quiet. Oh, my. Well, what about using your private parts as piranha bait? Oh, God, I never heard a better definition of Facebook than that. Come on! That's the best definition I ever heard of Facebook! You put all your private stuff out on Facebook, air all your dirty laundry on Facebook, then wonder why you get attacked. You go, all them piranhas out there are chewing on your private stuff, and you're like, why don't they like me? Oh, you poor thing. No. Don't use your private parts as piranha bait. Don't do that. Okay. I know this to be true. I'm not supposed to lie, am I? You would never invite a psycho killer inside, would you? Not if you knew that it was a psycho killer. You wouldn't open your door, Linda, to a psycho killer? Am I right? But let me ask you about some of those relationships you form. What about some of those people that you hook up with? What about some of those people that come into your house, that come into your life? They're not godly people. Pastor Brett told us about Solomon's 700 wives that pushed him away from God, drew him away from God. What about those people you invite into your life that are not godly influences? They're not godly influences on you. They're not drawing you closer to God. They're not godly influences on your children. They're not godly influences anyone around you. You just invited a psycho killer into your life. Am I being mean enough yet? Oh, no. Okay. So here's what I see when I watch this video, and there are a whole lot more, but we don't have time for them all tonight, so we'll just do a couple more. Here's what I see. We can make so many bad choices. I can't believe how dumb we can be. I mean, I can, but I can't. You know what I mean? We can make one bad choice after another, and they pile up on top of one another, and we don't handle them. We just kind of bury them down inside. Oh, yeah, you will. No, forget about that. Oh, that, yeah, well, we'll just forget about that. No, I don't have time to handle that. No, I don't want to handle that. No, I don't want to think about that. No, I don't want to until the stack is so high that you become that red button and you self-destruct. You explode and you take others with you. You ruin your marriage. You ruin your family. You ruin your children. You destroy your job. You destroy other people at your job. You destroy people in the church. All because you didn't handle it when it happened. Because you buried something alive. And we'll talk more about that. More about that. Pastor Linda. She's not up there. Eugenia, let's go on. Let's get a new slide. Proverbs has something to say about our bad choices. In fact, Proverbs has a lot of things to say about our bad choices. And we could do those all night, but I only picked one. And say, amen, Donna. Amen. Only picked one. It says, a person who wanders from the way of wise behavior will rest in the assembly of the dead. Let me translate that for you, Pastor Brett, because I know that's really, really out there and hard to understand. If you make bad choices, you're going to die. Yeah. That's what it means. The more bad choices you make, the sooner that'll happen. But if we make bad choices, we're going to die spiritually. Eventually, you will end up there one way or another. You might. Never mind. We won't go there. A person who wanders from the way of wise behavior will rest in the assembly of the dead. We don't want that. We make an awful lot of bad choices. What we don't know or don't practice is how to handle them when we make those bad choices. The church that I came from, we had a saying, what's buried alive stays alive. And what that meant was, if I have a problem, if I sin, if I do something wrong, if I'm handed some painful situations, anything that comes to me or anything that I did that is painful, that's problematic, and I don't handle it right away, I don't ask for forgiveness, I don't deal with it, I don't deal with the pain, I don't deal with the problem, I just stuff it down inside. Any of you ever done that? I mean, that's just too hard. I don't even want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. Have you said that? I don't even want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. Well, how are you doing? I don't want to talk about it. Yeah, we stuff it down inside. Believe me, I know how to do that. I've done plenty of that in my life. I'm not talking about something I don't know. In fact, this is a whooping, you know, I've been taken from God, and you might as well take the same whooping with me. When we stuff things down inside, when we don't deal with them, when we don't handle them, they stay alive down there, and they fester, and they become bigger inside. We're just not looking at them. They become painful. They become poison in our system. When I was way back when I was in the Lutheran church, there was an old man in the church who was our friend. And by the way, he made really good wine. He owned a vineyard. But when he was younger, his wife tried to kill him. She did that by putting poison in his food night after night after night after night after night. A little bit of poison. Just a little bit at a time. Till he was so ill he couldn't move. Those problems that we have, those sins that we commit, those painful things that are like handed to us, you didn't have anything to do with them to cause them, but they came to you anyway. Stuffing them down inside is like putting poison inside time after time. Or it's like, I'm back to the video, or it's like on the video, keep a rattlesnake as a pet. Would you do that? No, I wouldn't either. I know actually there are people who do, but I do not envy them and I don't want to be around them. A rattlesnake as a pet, oh, he'll kill you sooner or later. Sooner or later, that thing that you didn't handle is going to pop up and bite you. Hard. I actually had an experience with that 10 days ago. Right before Bishop left, I had an experience with that. Something that happened in my life, in my family, 30 years ago that was so painful, I had forgotten that it ever even happened. I buried it so deep, I had forgotten that it ever happened. And we were together, and somebody started talking about a scenario that Bishop gave us. And it went right back to what happened 30 years ago that I had completely forgotten was in there. And it came up like a rattlesnake, and it hit my heart like a hammer. It hit me as hard as it did the day it happened. It knocked me so far off balance. I was going to say it took me several days to regain my balance, but actually it was just yesterday that I finally felt like I was back in balance, back on good footing. It was like a rattlesnake. God, in his mercy, brought it up so I could look at it again, so I could grieve, which I had never done, so that I could examine my heart and see that there was no unforgiveness in there, because you cannot live a healthy spiritual life with unforgiveness in your heart. It's buried alive, and it will kill you. If you have unforgiveness in your heart and it's buried, it will kill you. You will rest in the assembly of the dead, spiritually, eventually physically, if you don't handle it. Pastor Linda had one of those rattlesnake jump up to bite you experiences. Pastor Linda shared with us that until she was 6 years old, she doesn't even remember ever sleeping in a bed. She slept in the woods. She slept on pine needles because she had an alcoholic abusive father. And in order to be safe, they did not sleep in the house in a bed. Can you imagine the trauma? She said, I didn't have a little rocking horse or a play horse like most kids. I rode a piney bough. I played with pine cones and bugs. No wonder she hates bugs. Yeah. But 2 years ago, God said to her, if you want my forgiveness and my blessings, you have to forgive them. And he sent her to a cemetery. She did a sermon about it called Walking in the Dead, Walking Among the Dead. She talked about how God brought it all back up to her and made her forgive them. See, the good news is no matter how horrible something is that has happened to you, no matter how horrible something is that you have done, God will help you get over it, get through it. Oh gosh. Well, since that snake jumped up and bit me, that thing that happened 30 years ago, I can't get that song out of my head by Crowder that says, all my hope is in Jesus. All my hope is in Jesus. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday is gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed in the blood. And some of you have probably heard me. I can't stop singing it. It just keeps running through my head time and time. Because the truth is, no matter how hard things have been, no matter how long they've been there, all my hope is in Jesus. He will, if I allow him, bring those things up, wash me of them, cleanse me of them. When he does that, I'm free. When he does that, when they're down there, they're robbing you of your peace, robbing you of your joy, robbing you of your life, robbing you of your strength, robbing you of your confidence, robbing you of your identity, robbing you of all those things that God wants you to have. All those things that make you strong. Little by little, that poison erodes them. Little by little, you're being poisoned until you bring them up. And you deal with them. I'll just use that expression. You deal with them. You got to deal with them. You got to deal with your sin. You got to deal with your disappointments. You got to deal with the hurts and pains. You got to deal with the things that people have done to you that hurt you. Deal with your offenses. Take it from me. Don't leave them in there. How's that? Do not leave them in there. I have a wonderful app on my iPad where I record messages that Bishop teaches. Well, not just Bishop, but I have a whole section for Bishop's messages. And I take notes, and I can search through all those
messages to find when he talks on one thing. And so this week, as Pastor Brett is responsible for the title of this message, because I was telling him about what happened, and I said, it was buried alive, Pastor Brett. And he said, that sounds like a message title. Well, here we are. But I was looking for the word regret. Because Bishop has said more than once, the best way to live is with no regrets. And he said it one time. You know how you hear something several times? I mean, that sounds really good. I don't want, but here's the thing, God. I already got so many of them. How do I live with no regrets when I already have so many of them? And I'm only 70 and I got 30 more years to accumulate them. God said, you can make them right. Going forward in my life, I can purpose to handle everything as it comes up. I can purpose to make it right when it happens. There are four ladies from the Potter's House who know that I'm good at that. Because on Sunday, last day you were here, Bishop, I went to Winn-Dixie with my husband, and I have still no idea how I slammed the whole section of my arm in the door. I have no idea. I don't think it's physically possible. I don't know how I did that. But I did, and I slammed it hard. And I started screaming, and I was doubled over in pain. Larry rolled the windows down in the back because the doggies were there to give them air. And I'm leaning over one of those windows. I'm a real wimp when it comes to pain. Really, seriously. You've never heard anyone scream like me. And I'm fussing at my husband because he's sitting in there laughing. He said, why did you do that? I don't even have to imagine it. It was real. And can you see how angry I might have been? And I was fussing at him. Rico, how are you going to sit in there and ask me how I did that? But I'm out here. Pain, can't you help me? Some sort of idiotic stuff like that. And I hear behind me, oh, hi, Pastor Donna. What you gonna do? First of all, I don't remember who was all there, but you were there, Christy. It took me a long time to be able to stand up and say, hi, ladies, didn't it? And when I did, I was so glad that, you know, my husband had come on. I was so glad that the first thing I did after I could stand up was I gave him a kiss. Because at least they knew I wasn't going to kill him. But I was feeling a whole lot like it. But here's what God said to me, Donna, you have to ask their forgiveness because you just demonstrated a transgression of your covenant with your husband. And I did. And so I found each one of them individually and I asked for their forgiveness. I handled it as soon as it happened. God said to me, you can make it right. You can purpose going forward to make it right as soon as it happens. You can go back and make it right. If it happened, no matter how long ago it happened, even if the person is not alive, you can go back and make it right with God. Some of you were here when I told, maybe a couple times ago when I preached, that God had told me to write a letter to a couple of people that were friends of mine, that I had to terminate their employment when I worked at Christian Life Center. Remember that? Tina shaking her head. Yeah. I had friends. Believe it or not, I had friends. I had lots of them. But I had two friends that worked at the church. They didn't work with me, but they worked in the same church. We had 20, 30 employees. And it was my job to terminate their employment. Well, that also terminated our friendship. And it broke my heart. And a couple months ago, God told me, write a letter. Marty and Lisa were their names. To write them a letter. And so I did. I wrote them a letter asking for their forgiveness for the pain, for the pain that my actions caused for them, for the hurt that it put them through their family through, and told them my prayer for them. I believed and hoped that they were living in the presence of God, that God was blessing them, and you know, all that good stuff. And that set me free from the pain of those broken friendships. A couple weeks later, I got an answer from each one of them individually. and each one of them a very kind letter letting me know that, you know, I was forgiven and telling me their current circumstances and wishing the best for my husband and I. Now, that was reconciliation. My writing the letter was release. Their answer back to me was reconciliation of our friendships. You saw the picture. Well, I see that still up there. I hope I haven't skipped any slides. If I have, it's okay. We'll just do what we're doing. You saw the picture of the blue Mach 1 Mustang that our son has, that he let us drive when we were up there in May. That was a picture of reconciliation. You don't know that. But that son, Mark is his name, his mother had breast cancer when he was born. She was in her second round of breast cancer. And he, as a baby, spent all his time in the bed with her or playing on the floor beside the bed. She died when he was 4. The first 4 years of his life were spent all the time in her presence with her, and then she died. You can only imagine, I can only imagine the trauma that produced for that child. He had a very troubled childhood. He left home when he was 19, well, 18, going on 19. And they were all troubled years. And there was a lot about me he didn't like. A lot of it was because I was female and I was mother in the house and I was not his mother and he didn't want a mother figure. All that is neither here nor there. But I remember when he was 19 and he came back home to pick up some of his things that he had left behind when he had gone to Chicago with a friend. And while he was in the house, I said, Mark, I know that all your lifetime here, it hasn't been good for you. You haven't been happy. You feel that I'm responsible. And so, Mark, I just want you to forgive me for everything that I have done as a mother in this house that hurt you. And it kind of surprised him. But then he looked at me and he said, not in this lifetime. When he was 25, I was in church at Christian Life Center and we had a prophet there who was ministering. And she said, if you have anybody in your life that you have a broken relationship with and you want it restored, call them right now. This was before cell phones, okay? So I went out into the lobby and I placed a call to Mark, and I pretty much asked him the same thing again. And his answer was the same, not in this lifetime. I'm thinking, well, you don't have another lifetime to forgive me. It's this time, this lifetime or never. Here's the point. I never gave up. He was 25 then, he's 50 now. And for those, 25 years? Mr. March, is that 25 years? For all those years, I never gave up. The other thing that God said to me when I asked him, how can we live without regrets? He said, you show all the love you possibly can in every way you possibly can. And that was the way that I approached Mark. Even though I wasn't really welcome in his house, me personally, he wanted his dad to come to his house, and I came with dad, so, you know, it's just baggage he had to put up with. But for all those years, I never gave up. That was Mark reaching out for reconciliation. That was the first time we gave him that car on his wedding day. He's been married 23 years, I think, something like that. In all that time, there was not a good relationship between us. 2 years ago, Bishop, when the twins were born, and you prayed with me that we were all going to be in the same house for the first time in a whole bunch of years. And he prayed with me, and we had a good time, not a great time. It was not like Mark was, oh, hi, Mom, it's so good to see you. No, but he didn't attack me. This time, whole different world. Whole different world. So I'm telling you that no matter how long something has been wrong, if you will not give up, God is a God of impossible. He will restore. We must have another slide. I just feel like we must have another slide. Oh, we had a whole bunch of slides. We'll just skip those. I'm not sure which one we're going to next. Just skip all of those. You don't have to show them. Just skip them on your own. Let's see, where was I? Oh, Mark and reconciliation. We have a holiday coming up. It's called Father's Day. Just turn it off, Eugenia. It doesn't matter. We have a holiday coming up called Father's Day. I had a wonderful father. But when I left the Lutheran Church to go to Christian Life Center and I was 40, my father came up to Kalamazoo. I think you know this part of the story. And he came to tell me that I was going to hell. He came to tell me that my children were going to be the product of a broken home. Larry and I were going to be divorced very shortly because if you don't agree, you can't live together. And I was out of the Lutheran Church and Larry was still in it. And it was a devastating moment in my life. He came to our house. They were going to spend a week. My sister drove him up there. The very morning, they got here late in the afternoon. We had supper. We sat down at the table. He told me all the stuff he came to tell me. And I didn't tell him I was going back to the Lutheran Church. So the next morning, he was standing at the front door with his suitcase, waiting for my mother to come down with hers, and they were leaving. And I was disowned. And he wasn't talking to me. I tried to talk to him. He had nothing to say to me. They went back to Wisconsin. I would call home to talk to him, and he would not talk to me. My mother would talk to me, and she'd say, well, he's not going to talk to you. That went on for a few years. Eventually, see, I asked God, how do you tell? God told me, you have to forgive him, Donna. I said, well, how do you tell somebody I forgive you for something they don't think is wrong? How do you do that? He said, well, you don't. You just show them that you love them. Continually tell them that you love them. Show them that you love them. My children were 7 and 9, I think, when he stopped talking to me, when we were disowned. But by the time they graduated from college, they had a good relationship with their grandfather because we reconciled. That continual demonstration of I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I want a relationship with you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Eventually, it wore him down. Show as much love as you can in any way you can and never give up because God is working in the midst of it. He is the God of the impossible. He held that plane for Bishop. He's the God of the impossible. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter how long your relationship has been not good. I want to urge you, if you don't have a good relationship with your father, before Father's Day, you got Thursday, Friday, Saturday, before Father's Day, reach out to him for reconciliation. Tell me how important is a father. A father is so important that God, the Father of Jesus, when he sent him to earth, gave him an earthly father. Uh-huh. He gave Jesus an earthly father. That's how important a father is in God's eyes. If you have a father that you don't have a good relationship with, I urge you to reach out to him before Father's Day. You may not be reconciled, but I'll tell you what, you'll approach Father's Day with a better heart. God will let you forgive. You don't know what God will do. The only way I know to live without regrets, Bishop, is to make certain that going forward, I'm going to handle everything when it happens. Recognize that I can go back and make it right, no matter how long ago it happened, if it was last week, if it was last year, or if it was 3 decades ago, and show all the love I possibly can, because love never fails. Because I think the last slide on our PowerPoint was love, I don't know how it goes, but it's the one that says love covers a multitude of sins, but it was just in a different translation. But it says love abundantly, love freely, love with all your heart, because that will cause people to forgive you, is what it says. I don't know the translation. And if I have ever been convinced of anything, I am completely convinced of the fact that I can leave this earth without regrets. Now, Bishop told us God has regrets. He regretted he made us. We all have regrets. But we don't have to live in the guilt of them. We don't have to live in the anxiety of them. We don't have to live in the pain of them. If we allow God to come inside and take every one of those things that we regret, every unconfessed sin, every unhandled problem, every pain that was handed to you that you didn't deal with, allow God to come in and wash you. Allow him to come in and cleanse you. All my hope is in Jesus. All of it. All my hope for wiping out every regret I ever had. All my hope for reconciliation of every broken relationship that may be in my life. All my hope that going forward I can live without a bunch of these regrets. All my hope to live free, to live totally in love with Jesus. Because you know when you have unconfessed sin in here, when you have pain, when you have stuff you haven't dealt, pushes you away from God. David had a moment like that in his life when he took Bathsheba as his wife and then he tried to cover up his sin. And he had an elaborate plan to get the husband home and cover up his sin, and that didn't work, and so he eventually had to have him killed. And then he took Bathsheba into his house, and for all those 9 months when she was pregnant before the baby was born, David never wrote one psalm. The sweet psalmist of Israel, who was so prolific a songwriter, wrote them all the time. He didn't write one, not one. While that sin was down in there, buried alive, seething and festering and causing him pain and agony. And you can read in some of the psalms that he wrote later, Psalm 32 is one of them, about the agony. And then he ends, after Nathan comes and reminds him, uncovers, reveals his sin, he ends Psalm 32 with this thought: "This I know above all, that all believers should confess their sin to God, and they should do it as soon as he exposes it to them. Otherwise, the storms of life will come and overwhelm you." I think that's Psalm 32, verse like 16 or something like that. You were all here for Hurricane Irma, right? If you had a choice when Hurricane Irma came between having a safe place to be and standing out in an open field during the hurricane, which would you choose? The open field. You are a fool. Oh, I don't know. I don't know who said that, and I don't want to know. Believe me, I don't want to know. Anybody with good sense would be inside protected. Outside in 100-mile-an-hour wind, 120, whatever the speed may be when the hurricane comes by and it lasts for hours and it's throwing all this debris all over the place. And you, if you are standing outside, are probably dead when we find you in the morning. Hey, I'm going to put you on timeout. David was saying, unless you confess your sins, unless you deal with them, unless you let God cleanse you and purify you, you will be like that person standing out in the open field when the storms of life come, and they will overwhelm you. But he is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our shelter from the storm. He's our strength. He's everything. All it takes is for us to be honest and open with him. When he uncovers something to you that you need to repent of, when he uncovers something in you where you need to forgive somebody, whatever it is he uncovers to you, the minute he uncovers it, tell him, "God, I'm willing. I don't know how to do it, but I'm willing." And he will make it possible. I love every one of you. I love you more than I can tell you. And I don't want you to suffer pain and agony. And what were those other words, Pastor Linda? Pain, despair. Oh, despair, pain and agony and all that good stuff. I don't want you. I don't want you to suffer those things. If I can tell you something that will help you avoid them, I'm telling you. Whatever it is, get rid of it. Get with God, handle it, forgive. Let him wash you. Let him make you free so that you can be full of joy and laughter. They said when they were in Babylon, when they returned home, as in returning to God. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. It was as though we dreamed. And when you have been imprisoned by unforgiveness, by problems you didn't handle, when you allow God to deal with them and cleanse you and draw you back in his arms, see, the first line of that song is, I've been held by the Savior. And every time I hear that, I go, me too, me too. I have been held by the Savior. And he will hold you, and he will comfort you, and he will cleanse you and wash you. And so my prayer for you is that tonight, whatever you have, whatever broken relationship, whatever unconfessed sin, whatever you have that is buried down deep in there that is destroying you bit by bit by bit, whatever you have, I need our prayer warriors up here. Whatever it is, David said, do it as soon as God uncovers it. Don't wait. Don't stuff it back down again and say, I'll handle it later because it's too painful now. Don't do that. I need prayer warriors up here. If God has uncovered something like that for you, taken the blanket off of it like he did for me, and it went bam, like a hammer hitting my heart, come up, share it with somebody. Let them pray with you. Let them help you be free of that. Father, we love you. We love you more than we can say, and you are all our hope. You are our only hope. You are the only one who can wrap us in your arms and say, it is well, and cleanse us and wash us. Wash us with your blood and make us free. We thank you, Father, for that goodness. We thank you for that reckless love that took you to the cross. That reckless love that made it possible for us to be forgiven, that made it possible for us to deal with every pain that's handed to us in life, that made it possible for us to live free and be held by our Savior. Thank you, God. I pray every one of you have a safe trip home, a peaceful, restful night, a night in which you are washed in the blood of Jesus, and you wake up more free than you've ever been in your life.